Calendar begins with the season of Advent, which starts next Sunday. So throughout the year, we first celebrate Christmas, and then we go through a period of Lent. We observe the Good Friday, and we celebrate the Easter, and then the Pentecost, and then we celebrate Thanksgiving. The biggest celebrations in the church calendar have to do with the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the church does not really celebrate the ascension of Jesus, the day that Jesus went back into heaven. Even in theology books, the ascension receives very little attention. Luke was a medical doctor who traveled with Apostle Paul, and he wrote two books in the New Testament. One is obviously the Gospel of Luke, and the other one is Book of Acts, you know, the chapter we just read today. And Luke ends his gospel with the ascension of Christ. That's how his gospel ends. And Luke begins the book of Acts also with the ascension. That means that the ascension is the link between the gospel and the book of Acts. The ascension is the point. It marks the completion of Jesus' ministry on earth and the beginning of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, we believe that Jesus was taken up into heaven, but does ascension have anything to do with our life today? What would Christ's ascension mean for us today? The ascension is important and relevant because of where Christ was going and who he was going to send and what Jesus will do once he got there. So the first is, where was Christ going? The New Testament makes it very clear that Jesus came from God the Father and that he was going back to the Father. So we can imagine this big V. Jesus was in heaven and he came down on earth. He died on the cross and then, you know, the V shape, and then he went up back into heaven. So that is the direction. The ascension means that he finished that great V in his ministry. He went back into heaven. And it says, the Bible says that Jesus now is seated on the right hand of God. And that is the seat of highest position and highest authority. Peter, when he preached in the book of Acts, he says that to Jesus, that let all the house of Israel know that God had made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ. So after Jesus had humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross, God exalted him to the highest place. And Jesus was going back to the Father to be exalted, to be installed as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So all authority in heaven and on earth now belong to Jesus Christ. So the ascension of Christ means that Jesus is Lord. And that was the earliest confession of the church. Jesus is Lord. Now that confession was the reason why the early Christians were persecuted. When people got baptized in the name of Jesus, they were taking allegiance to a new king. There were a few emperors of Rome who persecuted Christians because they encouraged the emperor worship. Emperor worship was directed against mainly Christians. So Christians were forced to burn, offer an incense before the shrine of the emperor and curse Christ and then say Caesar Curius, which is Caesar is Lord. So the Christians who refused to curse Christ and acknowledge Caesar as the Lord, their jobs were lost, their property confiscated, and some even lost their lives. So confessing Jesus as Lord had radical implications. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, that could mean that one cannot say that without, you know, being filled with the Spirit. But it can also mean that in those days, the cost of Jesus, following Jesus as Lord, is so great that one cannot make that commitment without the help of the Spirit. And the Lordship of Christ has great implications for us today as well. Following Jesus as Lord impacts our private life and our public life. C.S. Lewis, he wrote that there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. If Jesus is the Lord of the universe, every area of work, every public sphere is supposed to be under the lordship of Christ. Paul tells Christians to do their work as if they were doing that for the Lord. And John Piper gives this example of how we can make Jesus Lord in our workplace. And he lists about 8 things. First is dependence. He says, go to work utterly dependent on God. Take Christ with you to work. Number 2 is integrity. Be honest and trustworthy on your job. Be on time. Give a full day's work. The Bible says you shall not steal. Many people rob their employers by being slackers. Number 3, skill. Be good at what you do. And number 4 is love. Be the one to volunteer to drive the van or to pick up the pizza or to organize a picnic for your workmates. Take an interest, it says, take an interest in other people at your work and love your coworkers. Number 5 is communication. Weave your Christian worldview into your daily conversations with your coworker. Don't hide your light under a basket. Put it on a stand. Number 6 is impact. Aim to help your company have positive impact that is life-enhancing rather than life-harming. And number 7 is money. He says, workplace is where you make your money, but it's all God's, not yours. So he says, do not work to have, but work to give and to invest in Christ's exalting ventures. Make your money speak of Christ as your supreme treasure. And number 8 is thanks. Be a thankful person at work. Don't be among the complainers. So those are some of the practical ways Pastor John Piper gives to make Jesus Lord in our workplace. And the Lordship of Christ extends to all nations. The church is commanded to take the gospel to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, to all nations. So currently our church is supporting 4 missionaries, you know, you may not know, 4 overseas missionaries. One person that we support is Richard Cho. I think he's a pastor, and he trains the Persian church leaders in a Muslim country. He cannot identify which that is, but he is training the Persian church leaders. And we support Pastor Aegyum Kim. He was here a few months ago, and he is doing campus ministry in Kyoto, Japan, which used to be the old capital of Japan, a beautiful city, I heard. And he is with a Japan Crew. And we also support Pastor Christian Kim and Rie Manabe. Rie is a Japanese-American. They went to Fukuoka in Japan to start a small group of Bible study, a small group with non-believers. And we are also supporting our own Danny Tung. Danny Tung is in Kobe. He'll be there for 1 year as crew stinter to help out with campus ministry. So we're supporting these 4 missionaries overseas. And in the future, hopefully our church can spend more and more of our income on missions. And hopefully we can send more and more people to missions overseas, especially to the unreached or underreached people groups. And also in the very near future, we want to develop a partnership, a relationship with a local church overseas to work with them for missions to the unreached or underreached people groups. Now, second reason why ascension is important is because of who Jesus was going to send in his place. In the Gospel of Luke, it says that the disciples returned to Jerusalem with joy after seeing Jesus go to heaven. Now, in countries like Israel or South Korea, military service is mandatory. I heard that in Israel, even all the women have to go to military service. So when they say goodbye, you know, as they go off to their service, you know, people are, you know, in tears, crying, and you know, some people are even like, you know, sobbing and mourning. And we would expect the disciples to cry and to mourn as they say goodbye to Jesus, but that was not the case. Rather, they come back filled with joy. And that's really strange. The disciples were joyful because they believed and what Jesus said. Before the ascension, some disciples doubted even when they saw the risen Christ, according to Matthew, but Jesus still gives them the Great Commission anyway. He was confident that they would carry them out. Perhaps he was confident because he knew that their faith would be strengthened when they see the ascension of himself back to the Father. After seeing the ascension, even the ones that were doubting would be filled with faith to go out and share the good news. So the disciples were joyful because they knew that Jesus was not really leaving them alone on earth. They were now beginning to believe what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 14, he said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate or another counselor to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So Jesus will come to them through the Holy Spirit, through the Paraclete. So they believe that Jesus would not leave them as orphans. They believe that the ascension was not the cessation of Jesus' ministry, but a continuation. And Luke begins Acts like this in verse 1 today. "Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do in my former book and to teach." So Luke describes his gospel as things that Jesus began to do, not things that Jesus finished, but things that Jesus began to do, meaning that it was not yet finished, but that it will go on. So the ascension was only the beginning. Though his risen body is in heaven, Jesus will continue his ministry on earth through the Spirit. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the power to make Jesus Lord in our private life. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the power to make Jesus in our public life, in our workplaces. The Holy Spirit empowers us also to be witnesses of Christ at our work. So in our church, in churches, we see only the pastors or elders or deacons ordained for the service in the church, but actually all Christians should be ordained for their work in their workplace as engineers or as lawyers, teachers, you know, doing research, you know, in the arts or in the services, whatever the occupation, you know, all people, all Christians should be ordained for their service through their work. The Holy Spirit also gives the power to church to take the gospel to the nations. We receive natural gifts at our physical birth, And we also receive spiritual gift in our spiritual birth. But all our gifts, whether natural or spiritual, are all from the Holy Spirit. They are gifts from the Spirit of God. And our gifts, as you know, are very diverse. You know, I don't think Bible lists, you know, all the gifts. I think there are many gifts that are not listed in the Bible, but they all serve one large purpose of making disciples, of taking the gospel to the nations. We have different roles, but the overall mission is the same, to make disciples of nations. Now, one pastor described, you know, the fire department sending a fire truck. You know, there's on the fire truck, many people, different people, you know, they take different roles. Some people take the hose, some people are driving, one sitting in the back doing something, you know, with the machine. So they all have different roles, but their purpose is to put out the fire. So we have all different roles, different gifts, but our main purpose is to share the good news, is to make disciples. And that's why the gifts, natural and spiritual, were given to us. Now, not everyone gets to be called a full-time pastor or full-time missionaries, but all of us are to use our natural and spiritual gifts for mission. And in the early church, the most effective missionaries were not the apostles. They were regular believers, regular Christians who just shared the gospel wherever they went. Now, if we look at Acts chapter 8, verse 1 and 4, that becomes very, very clear. Luke emphasizes this. He says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So Luke makes it clear that all the apostles were stuck in Jerusalem, but the people who were scattered were regular believers, regular Christians. But they were the ones, the first ones, to take the gospel to other parts of the world. Not the apostles, not these professional pastors or missionaries or apostles. They were the regular folks like you who took the gospel to wherever they went. So the book of Acts is the story of the Holy Spirit empowering not just the apostles, but every one of God's people to spread the good news to the ends of the earth. The ascension means the coming of the Spirit, and the coming of the Spirit means that every Christian receives the power to be witnesses for Jesus. And lastly, ascension is important because of what Jesus was going to do once he got to heaven. The ascension was not only Jesus' installation as the King of the universe, but also the installation as the great high priest. One of the functions of the high priest is to pray for the world and to pray for God's people. And the author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the permanent high priest who lives always to make intercession for his people. Jesus is the reigning king, but he is also the praying king. And on earth, we know that Jesus had been praying for his disciples and even for the future disciples like you and I. Jesus knew that Peter would fall, so he prayed for Peter, and he was confident of Peter's restoration or revival because he had been praying for Peter. And Jesus continues his prayer ministry in heaven. When we encounter difficulties, we don't lose heart because we have a high priest in heaven who is praying on our behalf. The ascension shows that Jesus is Lord. That is our confession as well. Are we making Jesus Lord of all area in our life? Do we draw on the power of the Holy Spirit to be his witness wherever we go? Do we realize that the high priest is praying for us, cheering for us to live for God? Following Jesus as Lord is indeed very difficult, but the paraclete and the prayers of Jesus They are with us, and they empower us to follow Jesus all the way to his kingdom. Let's pray. Let's just think about the message and how we can apply that message. And today, Mark will lead us in time of response.